Well, would you open up or power up your copy of Scripture to Galatians 4, continuing on in this great book. I'm usually more than a little annoyed when I hear people use the phrase, "Don't take it personal," or "It's not personal," but usually this is spoken by a person who is gaining much more personally than they are losing, and I am losing much more personally than I am gaining. Usually this means, "I didn't mean to cause you harm maliciously, just incidentally," which really means I wasn't thinking about you at all. So I'm not sure which is worse, not thinking about me or thinking about me with ill will, not sure. Usually when people use the phrase, "Don't take it personal," it means I've done something to my advantage, but I really don't want you to be hurt about it, but I'm still going to do it anyway. May I submit to you that whenever there are persons involved, it's personal? Anytime there are persons involved, it's personal. We just, I think, need to face that fact. And if just by a person saying there's nothing personal, it doesn't change that. If there are persons involved, it's personal. And if people are hurt, just saying it's not personal doesn't take the hurt away. A lot of times it just infuriates. Amen? The reason why I bring this up is we're in a section of Galatians where, I mean, Paul really seems to switch gears here. He's been talking about, you know, these grand theological ideas and talking about what God has done through Abraham, what God has done through Christ, and really just seems kind of abruptly interrupts what he's been saying with this kind of a sudden emotional appeal. Paul gets very emotional in this passage, and he gets personal. And so it's obvious that this crisis that's in the church, it's not some abstract issue that Paul is talking about here. It's extremely personal. And it's always intensely personal whenever the issues on the table involve faith, leadership. I've been aware of this over the years as a pastor. And I don't want this to come across as me dumping my garbage on you or anything like that. But it's just something about when there's spiritual issues on the table, issues of faith, things can get personal real quick. Am I right? Because we all care about things very deeply when it comes to faith, when it comes to how we practice our faith, when it comes to what we believe, when it comes to spiritual issues. It's intensely personal. And everybody in the church, I look at it this way. I hope it's not simplistic, or I hope it's not offensive. I definitely hope that. Oh, don't take it personal, but this is the way I look at that. You know, it seems like in the church, everybody has a drum to beat. You know, there's something that's important to you that may or may not be as important to the person sitting next to you or sitting across from you. And it seems to me that God has given each one of us a drum to beat. And maybe I use the drum metaphor because I am a drummer. Maybe the better metaphor would be, you know, we all are given an instrument to play. And we all toot away at that instrument, you know? And you know, as a leader, as a pastor, one thing I've noticed is if I'm not tooting your instrument at the moment, I'm in danger of really offending you. And as pastor, I got to kind of look at the orchestra. And I got to say, you know what, right now we need to concentrate on the string section. But it's amazing other places, how things can get intensely personal. Because this is important to me, and you don't think it's as important to you. And so I just wonder about your salvation. I wonder about your walk with the Lord. I mean, things can just ramp up really quick. And it seems like with what's going on in this church, I mean, there's this heavy, heavy issue on the table, an issue that threatens to break the church apart. And it seems like that the battle lines are drawn. And Paul is just very emotional at this point. He can't be there in person for whatever reason. So he's writing this letter. And so he goes from, you know, he's just been talking about sort of an objective way, an abstract way, and then here he just lets his guts out. Let me just tell you, you know, you can hear the emotion in the things that Paul is saying. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to have experienced this. It's intensely personal when it involves some aspect of your life that's closely associated with your identity. If it involves your marriage, for example. If it involves your spouse, if it involves you as a parent, if it involves your kids, if it involves your career, you know, you can come up to me and say, you know what, Ryan, it's pretty obvious you're not that mechanically inclined. I will look right back at you and say, "How you're just now figuring that, you know, you got that right." But if I'm a mechanic, or I'm a carpenter, and it's my livelihood. I mean, it gets personal really quick. And so, you know, here is this personal issue. Paul has poured heart and soul into this church. He has befriended them. He loves them. They have loved him. And so we really see this, his heart come through, and even his pain, and even, you know, a lot of his emotions. And so what I see in the way that Paul deals with this is a way that you and I can deal with situations whenever they become personal like this. Whenever we feel those emotions ramping up, whenever that conflict becomes personal. That's what I've titled the message, which is really a joke, because what conflict isn't personal, right? But what can we do about this whenever these strong feelings are on the table, whenever these heavy issues that impact us in such a personal way, what can we do about that? Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you, and I see Paul doing it here, is remember the good beginning of the relationship. Remember the good beginning of the relationship. Look what he says. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, I have no idea what Paul means right here. I'm just going to put that on the table. Does he mean put yourself in my position because I put myself in your position? Is he saying have mercy on me because there was a time and place when I had mercy on you? But either way, he's appealing to their empathy here. Let's look at this thing through each other's eyes. He says, you did me no wrong. And I think he's thinking about the past whenever he first came to the church, because that's what he's about to talk about. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul looks back at their relationship and the way it started, and the good way it started, the mutual concern, the mutual care that they had for each other. Paul says, you remember that I came to you because of a bodily ailment. Now, we don't know exactly what this is. A lot of people have guessed a lot of things, and I think that's just what it is. It's guessing, and, you know, I think there's some educated guessing that can go on, but I think just for all the possibilities that are put on the table, we just don't know for sure. What we do know for sure, some people think it was an eye problem. I'll throw that one out there. Tradition says that Paul was a kind of a squatty guy with stooped shoulders, heavy eyebrows, and his eyes bugged out. And so some people have thought, well, maybe he had an eye problem because of what he says in a minute and because of what he says at the end of this book. See, I signed my name with such a large signature. People think maybe he couldn't see that well, and so he had to write big so he could see what he was. But we just don't know. Some people have said, well, this was Paul's thorn in the flesh that he talks about in Corinthians. Regardless, it was a sickness. And it was a debilitating sickness at that. It was a gross sickness. Whatever Paul was suffering from, it had to have been off-putting. It had to have been something that whenever people looked at him, they might have gone, "Eh, I'm going to walk over here." He's, you know. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was, it caused Paul to have to stop and to recover in Galatia. And apparently he had no plans to get there, but because of this sickness, he had to call a timeout. He had to recover there. And while he was there, he preached the gospel to them. They responded, and the church was formed. Now look what has just happened. Because Paul got sick, they heard the gospel. They came to Christ. Their life was turned around. Their church was started. Now, there's a lot that I want to say just from this little piece of information. And the first is, can we once and for all dispense with the idea, wad it up and throw it out the window, that because you are a Christian, you should never have anything go wrong with you? That is about as bunch of a baloney, and it's a uniquely American product. It is uniquely American Christianity that says if you have enough faith, and you don't even have to be, you know, like the charismatics, Benny Hinn kind of people to believe it. I mean, deep down inside of us, I mean, you have been at the point that you looked at somebody and said, wow, their life is really going wrong right now. They must really be out of step with God. No. It could be that if you are suffering, that if you're going through something painful, even if you're going through a debilitating, grotesque disease, that you may be smack dab in the middle of God's will. Because what Paul is saying is, I got this horrible, debilitating disease that made me have to stop and not travel a step further because God wanted me to bring the good news to you, and that's what happened. You know, I don't have time. I always have the inclination, but I don't have time to address the problem of evil and suffering in the world. It's always a big issue. Why do bad things happen to good people? And, you know, really, are there any good people in the room? I know I'm not. But why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to people who are at least trying to follow Jesus? Why do bad things happen? And there's so many angles to that question, and here's one of them. Paul suffered because it was for the good of the people in Galatia. Is it possible, and usually we focus on personal gains. Why am I going through this, Lord? Why am I going through this? And sometimes we grab onto, you know, well, the Lord's teaching me to trust God. The Lord is trying to build character in me. The Lord is trying to build patience. The Lord is trying to build steadfastness. We usually look at possible personal gains. But can I ask you a question this morning? Is it possible that you could suffer, and the reason why you were suffering has to do with somebody else and not you? Is it possible that the pain you are going through is for the sake of someone else? And maybe not at all your personal benefit. Is there anybody that you can think of in all of history who suffered for other people's sake and not for their personal benefit? Ding, 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 yes. The Sunday school answer, yes, it's Jesus. But here we have an instance of Paul suffering greatly. And the reason why is for the sake of other people. I think it happens more than we realize. I know it happens a whole lot more than we realize. There's a lady that my wife used to work with. She was a Kelly was working for an accounting firm in Mansfield, Texas. Wonderful Christian lady, Linda, who got cancer. And just always had a faith, a trust in God that God was pulling her through this, had a great attitude. She'd come to work, you know, pulling her suitcase that was pumping chemo into her body as she would come into work. And if no other reason, and I'm not here to say that there was no other reason for it, but if nothing else, she demonstrated to Kelly and the people who worked with her, here is someone who trusts God to the end. Is that important? Has anybody else in the room ever been inspired by somebody who just refuses to give up and holds on to the Lord to the end? Anybody? Is it possible that maybe something you're going through is so that the people around you will see somebody who is holding on to the Lord with both hands no matter what? Somebody who would sing and mean it. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will surely say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What we have here is Paul suffering, and it's for other people. But that's not the end of the story. Paul goes on to say, and you showed me goodwill. He talks about goodwill toward the messenger of God. Paul says, instead of being disgusted, instead of being put off, instead of putting me over there and you walking the other way, you embraced me. You received my message. And whenever you heard the message, you looked at me as someone who was sent by God, an angel of God, he says, even Jesus Christ himself. And may I say it again? That receiving of the messenger, when God sends the messenger to people, how the people receive the messenger is how they receive the message, and it's how they receive the one who sent the message. This is what Matthew 25 is about. This is what Matthew 10 is about. Jesus sends out his apostles, and Jesus says, don't worry. If they accept you, they have peace and they have reward when things are said and done. If they reject you, leave. Don't worry about it. They aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting who? Me. And in Matthew 25, Jesus says to the nations, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. On and on he goes. And the nations say, when did this happen? Whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, these disciples that I sent out, these apostles that I sent, the way that you reacted to them, did you receive them? Did you clothe them? Did you give them a place to stay? The way that you received them, you received me. You look at the third letter of John, very little book, one of the shortest books in all of Scripture. And what John says is, receive the people who have been sent out to you. Receiving them is like receiving the Lord. And so what we see here in the Galatian church is because they embraced Paul, they received him, they received his message, they received him as Christ Jesus. Receiving the gospel is more than just praying a prayer. Receiving the gospel is also receiving the gospel giver. I didn't say it, Scripture said it. And so Paul is commending them on that. They were willing to help him to whatever extent possible. Paul says, if you could have, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. And now this, this leads some people to say, well, it was definitely an eye problem. But this could have been a figure of speech. Like we say, so-and-so will give you the shirt off their back or they give their right arm for you. I mean, maybe this is a figure of speech. Maybe it's being literal. But the point is clear. You were willing to do anything for me. And so Paul, in verse 16, remembers the good beginning. And then you can hear the pain, but now you look at me as your enemy. I gave you the truth from the beginning. Do you now look at me as your enemy? See, he remembers that good beginning. He remembers how it all started. He remembers his goodwill toward them and their goodwill toward him. Friends, in your marriage, in your church, in your employer-employee relationship, one thing that can be helpful is to remember how the relationship started. I don't know of anybody who got married because they wanted to have a stinky life together. Right? I don't know of anybody who started a job I guess there are a few, but a lot of times when we start a job, we're excited about it. This is going to be good. And whenever the boss hires us, this is going to work out. This is going to be a good thing. I'm excited about it. Sometimes if we can just look back to that original situation and that original intent and get back to purpose and get back to vision and remember those hopes and those aspirations, remember the good vibes even. And then ask, is there any way to get back to that? I think families do this every Christmas, don't we? Well, the good ones, right? So with my family last night, and we were my side of the family, and we just sat around and laughed about when we were kids and some of the crazy stuff that went on. And I mean, that is healthy. That says, you know, sometimes when you, and I'm not saying my family's in kind of a funk. I'm not saying that. But sometimes if you are in your job or in your parenting or in your marriage or any relationship, really, sometimes it feels like, this is the way it's always been. Sometimes just to get together and laugh about the way started good. Sometimes that's medicine. And I think this is what Paul's doing with his church. We started off so well. We can have that again. We can have that again. But he goes on from there. Look at verse 17. They, talking about these people who are coming in the church trying to stir things up, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. The Judaizers, we call them, the people who are saying you need to go back to the Old Testament law and follow that. They're pumping them up, but it's for no good purpose. Why does Paul say that? They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul's saying, you know, you used to do this about me. Not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Again, we hear that emotion that Paul's going through. Paul wants to remember the good intentions for the relationship. He says, my relationship with you has always had and still has good intentions. These people who are coming to stir you up, bad intentions. It's obvious, by the way, that they operate. The bad intentions of the ones stirring up the church, Paul says they want to shut you out. What's he talking about there? They want to shut you out from all others. Remember, these are people who are coming into the church and saying, you know, you have to be a Jew to be a Christian. And so if you do that, you're being part of this exclusive club, which feels good, right? It feels like you're more spiritual than ever, but it shuts everybody else out. It shuts Paul out. It shuts all other Gentiles out. This is what the people who are stirring up are trying to do. It's like the way I've operated most of my childhood. I hate to confess this, but I'm the kind of person who used friends as a security blanket. I've confessed to you, I have the gift of social awkwardness a lot of times. And so friends for me were like a security blanket. And so I always wanted them to be around me because I always felt secure. And so I didn't want them hanging out with other people. Why? Because if they were hanging out with other people, they weren't hanging out with me. I wanted them to myself. I wanted them for my own purpose. And it wasn't a healthy purpose. That's what Paul's saying about these. You know, it feels good because they're giving you all this attention, but they want you for their own purpose. And it's not a healthy purpose. Friends in the church, especially, people with bad intentions will try to shut you out from others. One way that they will do this is they'll make much of peripheral issues that make us different rather than of Jesus who unites us. These people are making much of peripheral issues, special days, circumcision, diet, what to eat, what not to eat. And they were making these peripheral issues, which were not essential for being a follower of Jesus, not essential for becoming a Christian. They're making much of these issues so that they can divide, so that they can pull people to their side. People with bad intentions make much of peripheral issues and make little of Jesus who unites us. Paul says in this letter and in Ephesians and in Romans and most places that Paul talks, the reason why Jesus died, the reason why Jesus came is to unite a people into one body. Paul talks about different gifts, but one body. Paul talks about different perspectives. I mean, Paul is trying to make the point, yes, we're different, but we celebrate those differences. We value those differences. We don't divide up into camps. People who are up to no good in the church hammer the peripheries as if they are essentials. If you don't look at the Lord's Supper like I look at the Lord's Supper, there must be something wrong with you. In fact, you better call it the Lord's Supper and not communion and not the Eucharist or anything else. You know, if you don't have the same social issues that I think are important, then there must be something wrong with you. If you don't think, you know, reaching out to kids is important because they're the future, then there's something wrong with you. If you don't think that reaching out to adults are important because they're the faithful, there's something wrong with you. If you, you know, and on we can go. But what Paul, what God wants out of this body is people even with different perspectives. And for none of us to become dictators who insist that people all dress the same and goose step and heil, and that means unity in the body of Christ. People with bad intentions focus on issues in which they have little to no personal stake or involvement. We hammer the sins that we don't struggle with. People with bad intentions, particularly in the church, spend much time complaining, articulating why other people have it wrong and they have it right. In other words, people with bad intentions in the church, or really anywhere else, spend a lot of time drawing lines and devote a lot of attention to drawing lines to say who is in and who is out. You know, Paul has a knack, I guess you would say, in a lot of his letters of, and he'll do it in Galatians. We'll get there. This is what the sinful nature is like. This is what people live like who don't have the Spirit, who don't follow God. And so he'll list some things. This is what these people are like. And you can tell a lot about yourself, and you can tell you a lot about other people by the sins that you pick out of those lists and say, this is the bad one. It was staggering to me whenever you look at Paul's sin list, and whenever you look at the other times that Paul talks about what it means to disobey God, you know what one of the sins that Paul talks about the most? Causing divisions. Read his letters. Causing divisions. How on God's earth did we get to the point where we think it's spiritual to draw as many lines as you can to keep as many people out from your little circle? Watch out for Christians who are always looking for another enemy. And I thought this was going to be a light sermon. Let's move on. But then Paul talks about not just their bad intentions, but good intentions of him, the one who started the church. Paul's intent is not for personal gain or to shut them off from others. Quite the opposite. You read Paul's letter, and his intent is Jesus' intent. No Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no male or female, but to create a church that looks like what God wants for the world, us united together, one body. This is how you can tell who's a follower of Christ, somebody for whom unity is at the top of the list. It was for Paul, it ought to be for us. And then look at verse 19. My little children, he says, and here again you see this concern, this heart for these people, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Friends, when is God done with you? When you start the relationship or when the relationship is matured? The beginning of your walk with the Lord or the end of your life? I love that Paul again hammers the beginning is just that, the beginning. But the goal for each one of us is for Christ to be formed in us. And I feel compelled to point out to you that you is not singular, by the way. What Paul actually says here, this is the Greek, until Christ is formed in y'all. Again, let me remind you that what God wants for any church, and what God wants for this church is that whenever people look at us, yes, us individually, sure, but especially us as a body, the body of Christ, that people see Jesus for who Jesus really is. And Paul is so passionately committed to this. He feels like he feels like a parent. He feels like a mother in childbirth. He cannot rest until people look at this church and they see Christ and everything Christ intended for that church. Christ-likeness, unity of the body.